Hey, if you haven't seen Mitchell around, it's because he doesn't have the gift of teleportation yet. Just kidding. He is at a team leader gathering for Antioch pastors over in Austria this week. And so that's where he is. He's out here this morning. And so you get me. Hey, it's going to be a good morning. I might cough a little bit. I was sick. I don't know when, but the cough has not left. It's been hanging out with me. It's become a good friend over the past 2 weeks. So, but I feel fine. And hopefully I'm not contagious. All right. Just kidding. Just keep your distance. Not really. Good morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Larry. I'm the executive pastor here. And welcome to church. Glad you're here this morning. If you don't know me, well, you got my name now, but I'm married to Madeline. She's not here. She'll be here in the second service. And we have four kiddos. Truett's 5 years old now. Everly's 4. Juliet is 2. She's the rowdy one right now of the bunch. And Callahan is 7 months old already, which is kind of crazy. I feel like he was just born recently. But hey, I want to give a precursor before we jump into the message this morning, even before I recap last week. Just want to acknowledge we just had an election in our country, which is a pretty big deal. And just want to, we're going to address us as believers and how we respond to that a little bit in our message briefly. But just want to acknowledge that we are the people of God here, and that politics and political outcomes of elections and stuff don't have to influence our unity together, because we are a family. We're the family of God. And so I just want to say that on the front end and address, if you feel nervous or worried or anything like that based on the outcome of the election or the state of our nation, just want to acknowledge that we're the family of God together, and we're going to walk this through together. And I actually heard this really great quote, I'm not sure when, but from Chris Vallotton, who's a guy over with Bethel. And he said this. He says, "Fear is imagining a future without God." And I love that. And so as you feel fear, maybe it's based on the election stuff. Maybe it has nothing to do with that at all, just fear in general. You can still take this quote and apply it. But as you feel fear, replace whatever that thought is, or just add God into that thought of what you're having fear about. Because fear is imagining a future without him. So if we put him in it, then the fear subsides and it gives us a hope for the future. Cool? Thought that was a great quote and just wanted to share that. And I'm really thankful that this election was not to instate a new king. It was just for a president. You know, God is on his throne. He is the king of all kings, and no one's going to unseat him and take his place. He has an eternal reign. Are y'all grateful for that this morning? Great. There's my cough. All right, so to catch you up to speed on what we've been going through, we've been in a series titled Lord Send Revival. And hopefully, if you've been around here, you've really been enjoying this. I know for me, I love talking and thinking about revival. Actually, it was hard for me to write my sermon this week because I wanted to share with you guys a revival, and I just kept reading about this revival because I just think it's incredible when God shows up and we see the miraculous happen, just like in the book of Acts, where there's like time after time after time where we're seeing these like radical things that kind of blow our minds, and God's like outside of the box again that we put him in, where like handkerchiefs are healing people or people's shadows as they walk by in Acts. Just bonkers things. And so, anyways, I've been really enjoying this, hearing crazy, or just thinking about revival and what happens in revival when the Holy Spirit shows up in a really powerful way. And so hopefully this series has been really encouraging for you. It's always also been really challenging for me. It always challenges me to pray, or at least to want to pray a whole lot more. And I'm working on that muscle of trying to be a person of more prayer, because Mitchell shared, and I'll probably share it again a few times, but prayer precedes revival, and it has in every single major revival throughout history. Any good thing that happens comes from the place of prayer, and I would even argue that any good thing that we see Jesus do, or any healing or miracle that he performed in the Bible, is probably, it probably was born in the place of him withdrawing and pulling away from people and spending time with the Lord. And so we see prayer. It challenges me as we've been going through this. I've been challenged by prayer. I've been challenged to walk in holiness. I've been challenged to live again for the Lord's approval and live for his return, with his return in mind. And so hopefully you've felt the same way. You've been encouraged and challenged as we've been jumping into this series. And hopefully it's stirring a longing in you to see revival. And not just in our nation, although we want that. In our world, yes, we want that. But even in your heart and in your own life, a fresh revival. And so that's what I'm believing for this morning for all of us to continue, that we would continue being stirred and stoked to press into more of Jesus and see internal revival that has outward fruit. Cool? So today, we're going to be jumping into 1 Timothy chapter 2 to talk about prayer. And we've been doing this each week. Yes, it's titled Lord's Center Revival, but we've been focusing on prayer every single week. And my desire is that more than me trying to convince or compel you, which I probably would do a bad job of anyways, believing that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us today, and he's going to give us a heart for his people. And that as we get his heart, that it would fuel our prayer life and our love for the people around us. But why don't you pray with me as we jump in this morning. You always say, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you that your presence is in this place. Just right when we walked in, your presence is here. We're two or more gathered. You're here with us. And so we acknowledge your presence in this place. We say, welcome. We're so glad that you're here with us, Lord. And I ask that you would speak to us this morning more than any words I could say, any good preaching that I could even muster up. God, would you meet with us? Would you speak to our hearts? Even if it's nothing even I have to share, would you meet with us this morning? I ask that each of us would have a connection with you, a moment with you, where something inside of us shifts and changes, and we're drawn to you. We're drawn to your power. We're drawn to your presence again this morning. So would you challenge us this morning? Would you encourage us this morning? Pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so I told you about the past few weeks. We've been going through this Lord's Send Revival. I mean, we've been using a couple of definitions that we've been using for revival, and so we're going to put those on the screen, and I'll read those again. You've heard these the last 2 weeks if you've been around here. So one of them, revival is a concentrated time when God pours out his spirit in an unusually strong way over a group of people or a geographic area. How many people want that? How many people realize we need that? All right, slide number two here. This is another definition. I think this is from the desiringgod.org or something, John Piper. And it says, in the history of the church, the term revival in its most biblical sense has meant a sovereign work of God in which the whole region of many churches, many Christians have been lifted out of spiritual indifference and worldliness into conviction of sin, earnest desire for more of Christ and his word, boldness and witness, purity of life, lots of conversions, joyful worship, renewed commitment to missions. You feel God has moved here. And basically revival then is God doing among many Christians at the same time or in the same region, usually what he's doing all the time in individual Christian lives as people get saved and individually renewed around the world. Love that definition because it brings it more down to not just a geographic area, but it's like the individual work God's doing in each of us corporately together as a group of people, and we see an outpouring of the Spirit of God. So a few other reminders from the past few weeks for us to remember again. We're not seeking revival for the sake of an event, but we're wanting it to become a norm as a lifestyle that we walk in. Secondly, there's an inseparable correlation between revival and the people of God praying together, which I already said. We see this in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14. It says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. And this is right before the church is born and the Holy Spirit comes and shakes the walls of the place. Tongues of fire happen. These crazy signs of the Holy Spirit showing up and breathing on the early church there. We see that they were devoting themselves to prayer day and night right before that happened. And then lastly, throughout the series, we're calling our church to fervent prayer and intercession. And so each week, like I said, we have an emphasis on a different piece of prayer as we're talking about revival, because prayer is like binded to revival. And if we're not a desperate people, then we don't have a need for God to show up in the first place. All right, and like I said, today we're going to be jumping into 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so if you want to turn there, you can. It's going to be on the screens, and I'm going to read it after I cough again. All right. We're going to get through this. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 here. It says, and I'll give like a little backstory to this as well, but it says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So a little backstory to this. This book is called 1 Timothy. This is a book that Paul is writing to Timothy, or a letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is one of his disciples that has now been sent out to the church of Ephesus. And Paul sees what's happening in Ephesus, and he's writing to Timothy. And first of all, in chapter 1, he starts addressing false teachers that have come up, that have risen up in Ephesus. He sees these false teachers, and so he's addressing those false teachings with Timothy. And then he shares about the Torah that they were preaching was meant to point to the Messiah who came to save sinful and broken people. So that kind of paints the picture on the front end. And then chapter 2 starts where we're at today, and Paul is giving an instruction for the church. So he's sharing this to Timothy on behalf of the church of Ephesus, which obviously we can glean from today anytime there's instruction for the church in the Bible. And so that's kind of where we're at. Paul is sharing instruction for the church. And you probably saw the title of this passage is called Pray for All People, which is like the headline for the first 7 verses of chapter 2. So Paul starts us off by saying, first of all, I urge. Using the word urge as he starts listing out these different types of prayer. And urge is a pretty strong word. And the definition for it, which, I mean, we all have an idea of what it is, but it's a verb meaning to try earnestly or persistently or to persuade. And so we have Paul earnestly calling the church to prayer, persuading the church to be a people of prayer. And then he breaks it down into a couple of different ways, which we're going to dive into today. So there's four different ways that he describes prayer for the early church. So the first one there is supplications. Anybody know what supplication is? It's kind of one of those words where like, yeah, we could figure out kind of what it means. But supplication is the action of begging or asking for something. And this would be any requests being made to God. I typically think of personal requests because it's similar in some regards to intercession, which is really on behalf of somebody else. So you have supplications, personal requests that are being made to God. And a great example of this to help us out would be the life of King Hezekiah. So if you know of him, you can find his story in a couple of different places in the Old Testament. Anytime I talk about prayer, I probably talk about King Hezekiah because I just love his story of prayer. But the one that I'm going to talk about, or one of the places, is in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. And I'm just going to summarize it real fast for you. So King Hezekiah, living his life, and this prophet comes up to him and says, hey, God told me you need to get your house in order because you're about to die. And this is from a prophet who heard from the voice of God, so he wasn't a dude just trying to deceive and lie to him. So King Hezekiah, obviously really burdened by this word that he just received, that he's about to die, he needs to get his house in order. So he starts crying out to the Lord day and night, pleading with God, or giving supplications to the Lord for God to save his life, to spare his life, to give him life, and for him to not die. And then another prophet comes over to him, days later, I don't know how many days later, but comes up to him and says, hey, the Lord has heard your cry, and he's going to grant you 15 more years of life. And so you have this prophet, word of the Lord, something is going to happen. He cries out to the Lord, and the Lord hears his cry, and you could say changes his mind, however you want to do that theologically, but something shifts, and he gets 15 more years of life. Yeah, I don't know the theology behind that, but something happens where he pleads with God, God hears his cry, and he gives him 15 more years of life. So that is a great example of a supplication, where you're asking or begging the Lord for something, and he's moving on your behalf. The number two example, or the second example here, so he says supplications, then prayers. And it doesn't expound on this a lot. So when I think of just prayers, when he doesn't categorize it, it's just like general prayers, simply talking to God, walking with God, including God in your day. Maybe it's just conversationally with God. Just let him know what's going on in your day. It could be asking him of things. You know, some of this could bleed into that. But it's just walking with the Lord throughout the day, a general form of prayer that he's calling the church to. Number three here, intercessions. So similar to supplications, but this one is standing in the gap for other people. This is like a fighting prayer or a pleading again for the sake of someone else. A great example of this that popped in mind as I was thinking about intercession in the Bible would be Abraham when he's crying out to God and pleading with God for Sodom. Maybe crying out is the wrong word, but he's pleading with God for the city of Sodom. So, you know, God plans to destroy Sodom because of their sinfulness and their wicked ways. And Abraham starts pleading with God, and he says, God, would you spare the city if you find 50 men that are righteous in this city? And then God bends to his ask, and he says, yes, I will. And then Abraham continues to talk him down all the way down to 10. God, will you spare Sodom if you find 10 people righteous in the city? And God agrees to it. And at the end of it, God actually doesn't find 10 righteous, and so Sodom goes down in flames anyways. But God did send an angel to warn Lot for him to get him and his family out. And so he did actually spare the righteous people in the city. But you see an intercession where Abraham is fighting on behalf of somebody else. And so he's fighting for Sodom to be saved if God finds 10 righteous there. So it's a great example of intercession. And I'm sure you have stories in your own life of where you've pleaded for breakthrough or something like that for somebody else, for healing or something. Intercession. And that story's in Genesis 18, 22 through 33, if you want to go back and read it. It's a crazy story, and it ends kind of crazy, too. Sodom's wife doesn't really make it out of there. She kind of did, and then she looked back. All right, number four here. She turns into a pillar of salt. They're walking away from Sodom, all right? And she turns around to see what's going on. God's already, you know, through an angel, told them, get out of there. She turns around to see what's going on. Boom, pillar of salt, and she's done. Wild story. Sorry, I had an energy drink before this, so who knows what I'm going to say. All right, number four here, the fourth different type of prayer that Paul talks about for the church is thanksgiving. So offering a gratitude or a thankfulness back to God. This one's pretty obvious. I mean, you've heard plenty of verses about thanksgiving. I guess I do have a specific one. I didn't put the reference here, but the verse in Psalms, enter his gates with thanksgiving. So it's a way to open up the gates of heaven, to open up access to the presence of God. This is how we get easy access to God, is by starting with thanksgiving. It's a way of praying that wakes up our spirit. And it does it quickly. It's like the cheat code to the presence of God would be using thanksgiving. And I've been trying to do this consistently in my own life. I've found myself more recently just agitated or frustrated or short with my kids for no reason, because they're kids. But it's something in me. There's like a problem in me where I'm getting frustrated, don't have a lot of patience with them. And I'm like, God, I need help with this. And I feel like aimless and what to do. I'm like, yeah, I can try harder, but that doesn't really help me that much. I find myself failing again. And I feel like God said, hey, why don't you pray thankfulness over your kids and over your family? And so I've been going on a run every day, and that's what I've been trying to do. And I don't do it perfect, and I don't do it as consistently as I'd like to. But just praying thankfulness over my kids, over who they are, over their personality, over their character, over my wife, over her personality, over character, just thanking God. And what it does is it's giving me his heart for them. And so I'm starting to see things in them that are amazing, that God created and formed in them. And so it's giving me a thankfulness for them, which helps remove like this frustration that I feel sometimes from them being, you know, a 2-year-old or a 5-year-old or a 4-year-old or a 7-month-old. So thankfulness, it's a way of just giving us his heart again, and for people, for things. It just gives us a gratefulness. It like lightens the mood. It gives us a hope rather than like being a negative Nancy, which no one in here wants to be. A simple quote I heard a long time ago that kind of pertains to this is one that says, we grow closer to who we pray to, who we pray for, and who we pray with. And I've found that to be true as I've prayed thankfulness in my own life. I found that to be true. I'm growing, obviously, closer to God because there's a relationship there of communication with him through prayer. But then also my kids, as I pray for them, my heart is growing more and more fond of them. And so yeah, I found that to be true in my life. So if prayer, you know, Paul starts off, this is first of all, and he's urging prayer. And so if prayer is the first piece of instruction that Paul is covering to the church, I would argue that it's pretty important for us to be a church who engages in prayer. And I think that it would even be foundational for us to get it right, because I believe that prayer is the power of God for the people of God. I think the devil would love none other than a church that is prayerless or that doesn't have a prayer life, because a church without the power of God is defeated by the enemy. We need the power of God. So we need to be a people who are praying. And I'm not speaking just to you guys. I'm not perfect in this in any way, and I want to be. I just want to grow in it. I want to be a man of prayer, and I want that for our church. I want us to be a people of prayer that are grounded in prayer, that it's like not hard for us to work up the muscle of prayer because we've been doing it for lots of time. I'm going to share a couple more verses with you. They're actually on a slide of different areas in the Bible where we see prayer. So here they are, and there's like a million more that I could put. Maybe not a million, but there's quite a bit more that I could put. But here's a couple of them. James 5:16, prayer is powerful and effective. Matthew 26, prayer keeps us from falling into temptation. Philippians 4:6-7, prayer gives us access to peace. Matthew 21, prayer moves God to action on our behalf. And in Psalm 34, we see that prayer delivers, prayer heals, and it saves us from destruction. Which are just a few more helpful things for us to see as we like want to be a people of prayer and get stirred up for prayer. All right, so back to 1 Timothy 2. Paul continues on with this instruction of praying for all people. In verse 2, he says, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in God, dignified in every way. And this is perfect for us, obviously coming right off of an election. We're going to do it. We're going to activate this today and pray for people in high positions in our country. And I love the fruit of praying. It says that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And I think we want that. We want to be godly and dignified in every way. We want a peaceful life. And so while we're talking about it, we're going to go ahead and pray for them. And I'll give a little bit of instruction on this. But first, I just want to acknowledge, it doesn't give us an out for praying for our leaders. It doesn't give us an out for praying for the people who are kings or high in authority over us. So it doesn't really matter who is over us. It doesn't matter if we agree with them, if we like them or we don't like them, if they're righteous or not, if they're faithful to Jesus or not. It doesn't matter. It's our call to pray for them. And if the church isn't going to be praying for them, then there's probably nobody praying for them. And I couldn't imagine the pressure even. And this is for all leaders. It's not just for government officials or for the president and the people in their administration. But it's it's for all. It's for I don't know what I was saying. It's for all people in high positions. So it could just be a leader over you or whatever. And I couldn't imagine the pressure even that the president is feeling making the decisions they're making without being covered in prayer. Like, even for me and Mitchell, to make a decision that affects the church of 200 people feels like a really heavy weight. And I'm like, man, I need some prayer for this, you know? And so much more for the ones who are running the country, who make a decision that immediately affect 330 million Americans, and then much more across the world, because we're a world power in a lot of ways. And so what we're going to do is we're going to actually pray for our leaders. And so I'll just split us down the middle. This side of the room, you're going to pray for our current administration. I'm specifically going to be praying for presidents and stuff because of the election, president and vice president. And so y'all can pray for the Biden-Harris administration on this side of the room. This side of the room, y'all are going to pray for the incoming administration, for Trump and for J.D. Vance. Cool? And you can just turn to a person right next to you, and let's just pray for a few minutes. You can pray whatever you want over them that is honoring. All right? So turn to somebody next to you, and let's pray. Pray for our leaders, and then I will close this in just a second. Ready? Go. Yeah, we say thank you, God, for our leaders. Just pray for grace and wisdom over Joe Biden, over Kamala Harris, as they lead our country right now for the next handful of months. God, I pray for your wisdom Yeah, I ask God that they would make decisions based on righteousness. Just pray that you would bless them, God. Would you give them courage to lead our country? And pray the same for Donald Trump and J.D. Vance, God. Would you give them your grace? Would you give them your wisdom as they're about to step into leadership again in our country? Would you bless them, God? Would you fill them with your presence? And would you meet with them, God? Our desire is that they would know you. Would you meet with them, God? Would you pour out your grace on them? Would you pour out your wisdom on them as they lead our country? And God, would they do it under the fear of God and with righteousness? I pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, way to go praying. It matters that we pray for them. Even if you don't like them. Even if you like them. Like, it matters. It really matters that we pray for them. We surround them in prayer. The Bible says so. That's a good enough reason for us to do it. Got a question for you. Do you believe that the prayer you just prayed is actually going to change anything about our leaders? Maybe so. But I would argue even in a more immediate response to us praying is it puts God back on the throne again. It elevates him higher than them because we're asking him on their behalf, which I think is really good for us. It puts him in his rightful place in our heart and mind, which actually gives us hope, and it gives us a confidence, and it gives us a peace because he's our leader. And yes, they're our leaders, but it puts him over them again for us. And so I think as we pray for them, it does something in us. But I also don't want to undermine that it absolutely can do things for them as well, because God hears our prayers, and things are moving and shifting, whether we see them or not, in the spiritual. Things are shifting, and sometimes we get the benefit of seeing it in the natural, and sometimes not. But he's absolutely working on our behalf as we pray for them. And so I just want to encourage us as a church, let's be a people who pray for our authorities, who pray for people in leadership over us. Cool? And that could be a boss, that could be a parent, it could be Mitchell, anyone over us. Let's commit to be a people who are praying for our leaders, because they need it. Even your parents, they need it. They were a kid before. They don't really know how to parent, probably. You know? It's like, we don't know what we're doing. They have four kids. I don't know what I'm doing. I need prayer to lead them well. I'm going to read a verse to you that talks about this. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You probably heard this before. But it says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. So we have a promise. Madeline made fun of me. I say heal wrong. Heal. I don't know. But we have a promise from the Lord that as we do this, that he will forgive our sins and he's going to heal our land. And so he actually does move on behalf of our prayers. And there's a promise of it right there in 2 Corinthians. And so our prayers have a real effect, not just on us, but God's using them. Obviously using them to mold us and to shape us. He uses them to grow us closer to him, to give us fresh eyes to see him, to give us a new perspective and give us his heart for the world. To where we can see the world as he sees the world. All right, we're going to jump into the next verse there. In verse 3, it says, this is good and pleasing, and this is talking about being a people of prayer, praying for our leaders, praying for all people. It says, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so that's God's desire that we see. And as we pray, we start to get his desires. And so what's his desire? For all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So as we commit ourselves to pray, that becomes our desire, that we would see all people come to the knowledge of the truth, that all people, like our desire would be that all people would be saved. And since this series is titled Lord, Send Revival, I wanted to share a revival with you guys. Sorry, my speech is all slurred, which I shared earlier. I've been like nerding out on like reading this revival and getting so distracted by it. And there's so many of them that are so powerful and so good, and they challenge me and stir me up in God. And so I'm going to share it with you. But first of all, I didn't know where to put this, but we're going to do the practices for our week. So we've been doing this each week. I was like, I don't know where to put this in the sermon. So this is where it's going. All right. So practices for this week. Hopefully you've been walking with these, doing these. Last week it was like meeting with small group, confessing sin was one of them. There was memorizing a scripture in, I think, 2 Timothy 2. And then there was another one about praying and repenting of sin, which Mitchell talked about last week. But this one for this week, praying daily for our leaders and authorities. So let's be people who commit to that every single day for this week. Hopefully we'll get convinced that we need to do it more than that. But let's pray every day for our leaders and our authorities. And then number two is memorizing this scripture, which maybe you already have it memorized, but memorize the scripture out of 2 Chronicles 7, 14, which is just such a rich, good scripture. So take a picture of that if you need to. If you're in one of the group me's, maybe it'll hit one of the group me's as well after church. And then there will be a slide or something, a picture you can stick on your phone to help you memorize this verse this week. I still got last week's on there. 2 Timothy 2:19, there it is. I didn't get it all the way down, sorry. All right, I'm going to share a story of revival with you. Ready? This is crazy. It might mess up your box a little bit. All right, so this is the Azusa Street Revival. It's my favorite one. I don't really know why, but I found out more of why as I was reading it this week. So Azusa Street Revival, it started in Los Angeles in 1906. There was a guy named William J. Seymour. He's this African-American dude from Louisiana, kind of moved around the nation a little bit, got invited to come for this one-month engagement at this church in Los Angeles, but he was not from Los Angeles. So he shows up and preaches about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this this preaching or this specific message, God had burdened a guy's heart with that he was learning from. And so he had burdened his heart with it. And this is 1906. Black dude in 1906. Like, the nation was pretty divided still. And so it just goes to show the power of God to, like, really overlook that or to blend it together to, like, this interracial revival thing happening, which is so cool. So 1906, this black dude gets invited to an engagement with this church. First message, he preaches on baptism of the Holy Spirit. He goes back to preach his second service, and there was literally a padlock on the door, and they wouldn't let him back in the church because they did not agree with his views on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he finds the lady who had invited him, and he's like, hey, what's going on? Why is this door locked? And she says, we don't agree with your views. Sorry. And so they talk about it. They don't come to an agreement. So he's done with that church. But one of the guys in the church named Edward Lee lives right down the street and invites him. Hey, come. And he was actually staying, like, this church had provided housing and stuff for him. And so he was, like, out. He's in Los Angeles. He's in Los Angeles, doesn't have a place to stay, doesn't have a church to preach at. And so this guy invites him in a few blocks away that was a part of the church that does agree with what he shared. And they start this prayer meeting in that house, just praying for baptism of the Holy Spirit is what he was praying for. And what's funny is he was preaching it, but he had never actually experienced it. And so he starts crying out with this guy, Edward Lee, and the meeting grows rapidly, so much so that they won't fit in this guy's house. So another guy two blocks away that was also part of the church and had been part of these prayer meetings invites them to come over there. Hey, y'all can use my space. And so they start praying and seeking God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Day and night, and it's growing rapidly, like at a crazy pace. And so one day at the beginning of this revival, this was when they would say it actually started on April 9th, 1906, before the prayer meeting, the guy from the first house, Edward Lee, comes up to William Seymour right before a prayer meeting, and he says, hey, I had this dream. The 12 disciples came up to me, and they told me how, like, they taught me how to speak in tongues. And will you pray for me? And so William prays for this guy. He falls out under the power of God and starts speaking in tongues. And they're both astonished because they've been praying, crying out to God for this, had never seen it. Or maybe they had seen it, but it hadn't been a part of, like, not in LA. They hadn't seen it. And so they're like ecstatic about this. So they run to the prayer meeting, which is two blocks away, and they start sharing the testimony of God with the people there. And then William Seymour preaches on Acts 2, where you see the power of God fall and the gift of tongues released over the church in the early days. And so they share that, and then seven more people and William J. Seymour get baptized in the Holy Spirit and start speaking in tongues. And from there, the daughter of that house is, like, freaked out but excited about this. So she goes to the streets, starts telling everybody, all the neighbors, Anyone she sees in the streets, tell them about the power of God showing up. And people start swarming this house. And so the people inside the house who are worshiping and praying come outside. The porch has too many people on it. It collapses under the weight of all the people who are showing up. The yard is filled with people. So much so that they're like leaking out into the streets. And they said that the power of God was flowing so strong that in the surrounding areas, people were encountering God. So there's a street a block away. People were walking across the street and literally falling out under the power of God in the middle of the street before they ever got to the prayer meeting. And so much so like that it was causing traffic jams because the horses refused to step over people's bodies that were laying in the streets. And it caused a problem, and the police shut this thing down. This was happening 24/7 for 3 days straight in this house. And the police were like, hey, y'all got to find somewhere else to do this. You're causing traffic jams in our streets. And so they find this building quickly on Azusa Street, which is where it gets its name. So it's a rundown two-story building on Azusa Street, and really messy, dirty, but they made it work. William lived in the second story of it. I'm missing a lot of like insane testimonies of God over that three-day period, but we just don't have time for it, and I'm probably already going to share too much. So they moved to Azusa Street, and they're seeing the power of God, and it lasts for 3.5 years where every single day, radical manifestations of the presence of God, people falling out under the weight of the Holy Spirit, miracles every single day, healings every single day, for 3.5 years. And there would be, I'll read this quote. It said there would be crazy manifestations of the presence and the power of God. For the entire 3.5 years, the miraculous was a daily thing. All who came with a need had their need met before they left the building. All. There's like wild stories of limbs growing back and stuff. Like, I haven't gotten into all of it, and I won't for the sake of time, but just like crazy manifestations of the presence of God. One of them I'm going to read to you. One of the manifestations of, they called it an open heaven. They didn't know how to describe it because it blew every grid that a church had for God and the presence of God. But one of the manifestations of the open heaven that took place in Azusa was the glory cloud, also known as the Shekinah glory, being visible for all to see. It was said that the glory cloud literally dwelled at Azusa Street Mission, which is what they named the church. It even hovered around the outside of the building during the revival, day and night for the entire length of the revival of 3.5 years. At times, the glory cloud became so thick that little children would play hide and seek in it. And so it's like this like crazy cloud of God that stayed the whole time. Another crazy story. One of the most astonishing displays of this glory were the many people who witnessed fire on top of the building. One time, someone called the fire department to report that the building was going up in flames. When the firemen showed up, they saw no fire. In fact, there was no fire, no smoke, not even the smell of smoke. Yet many people said they saw the fire. The people inside the meeting heard that the fire department arrived to put out the fire, so William Seymour and a few other leaders went outside to explain to the firemen that the fire they were seeing on top of the building was fire from heaven. So just like these wild displays of God happening at Azusa. And they didn't have smoke machines, so it's not like somebody was making up this stuff, you know? It's like the power of God was showing up and blowing people's grids for what God could do. And I just want to comment on the crazy things that were happening. Totally get, for some of us, it's really hard to hear or even believe. I was sharing stories with Madeline last night, just different stories of revival, wild stuff, like people having gift to pray for people's teeth to grow back and stuff that were happening in this place. And she's like, it's like having a hard time believing some of this stuff. And I want to acknowledge that that revival doesn't look like we think it does all the time. Like, we only have so many stories of it. Even in the Bible, Jesus says there will be greater miracles than these, which means that not everything that God can do is captured in the Bible. Like, his box is bigger than what we read in the Bible. Even Jesus, while on earth, was met with skepticism because people didn't realize that he was the Son of God when he actually came. They didn't know what God looked like because they had their own ideas of him rather than who he really was. And these stories, like I said, aren't even a fraction of what took place in Azusa. And I didn't share this yet, but it's easy to see the fruit of this revival and be struck and be in awe. But what I haven't shared is that William Seymour was spending 5 hours a day in prayer leading up to this revival happening. He was actually doing three hours a day of prayer. And one of the other ministers came up to him and said, "Hey, I feel like God said that you need to start praying 5 hours a day." I'm like, man, 3 hours is a lot. 5 hours a day that he was like crying out to God before the revival even broke out. And he continued doing it for years and years, praying 5 hours a day for revival. And so I just want to say the backbone of this movement was in much prayer. Like much sacrifice and prayer takes place for moves of God to happen. So I do want to acknowledge it. So let's be a people who build a foundation of prayer in everything that we're doing. And I said this right before sharing about Azusa, but want to say it again. As we spend time in prayer, our desires, his desires become our desires. And an amazing thing about Azusa that I really love is it wasn't just about the baptism, the Holy Spirit, and these powerful encounters, there were so many missionaries that went out from Azusa in the first 2 years that the movement spread to over 50 nations, including Britain, Scandinavia, Germany, Holland, Egypt, Syria, Palestine, South Africa, Hong Kong, China, India. Not all easy places. Not that any place is easy to move your life to. But it seemed as they pressed it, when they pressed into prayer and worship around the clock, that they got God's heart. And just crazy in 2 years. So some of these people, like, I wouldn't want to leave it, you know? Like, revival is still happening 2 years in. I'm like, no. I'm here every day. I want to see what God's doing, you know? But some of them got God's heart, and they literally went to the nations because of it. Over 50 nations in 2 years. And this was the beginning of the Pentecostal movement. The Assemblies of God Church was born out of this. Several different significant pieces of the church today that we see were born out of this revival, which is so cool. It didn't affect just a time period then, but we're still living in the effect of it. And one of the things I most love about this revival was William Seymour was committed to the gospel. It said, when he preached, he always emphasized accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior and the need to repent from sins. He taught about and prayed with people to receive baptism of Holy Ghost and tongues, but he didn't emphasize it. He told people that when they told others about the revival, that they should emphasize the Jesus as Lord and how many were giving their life to the Lord, which I love. And we see that even in the passage that we're kind of basing this whole thing on. We see the desire of God, even in the midst of prayer, the desire of God that all would be saved. And so in closing today, just want to really clearly share the gospel with us again. Because it's better than any miracle that we see. It's the greatest of them all. So I just want to share the gospel for us to remember what the Lord did for us. And if you have never heard it or you haven't given your life to the Lord, just want to give you an opportunity to do that. But the band, you guys can go ahead and come back up here as we close this morning. So I'm going to read Ephesians 2. It'll be on the screen as well. This is like one of the clearest passages expressing the gospel. And so I'm going to read it. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, as we close this morning. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. You can close your eyes if you want, whatever you need to do to, like, really picture this again and just be reminded of the faithfulness of God over your life. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And that's the beauty of the gospel, that by grace we've been saved. And so if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you haven't given your life to him, just know you don't have to do anything to get right with God. Getting right with him is just surrendering your life to him. You don't have to be cleaned up. Your life doesn't have to look pretty. Your this morning or last night doesn't have to look great before God. It's by grace that you've been saved. It's not a work that you've done It has nothing to do with our works. It's by his grace that we're saved. And so just want to invite you, if you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, today is a great day to do that. Today is a salvation. Today is a great day for salvation. So regardless of where you're at or what you've done, doesn't matter. It's not about that. It's about what he did and who he is. So I'm going to pray for us this morning, and then I'll throw some journal questions up on the screen to give us a chance to respond. And after just a little bit, I'll invite a prayer team up. And so if that's you and you want to respond, or if you just want prayer for anything this morning, we'll have a prayer team up here. And we would love to connect with you, love to pray for you, and walk with you this morning. So why don't you pray with me? Yeah, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, that while we were dead, by your love and grace, you still came. We say thank you, God. Yeah, and God, I ask that we would be a people, just like what we're talking about this morning, that we would be a people who earnestly pray, God, who passionately pray for you to move. We need you, God. Would we become a people of prayer as a church? Would you give us a grace to walk with you, God, to walk in your power, that we would see your power displayed among us as we walk with you, God. So would you like strengthen our desire to pray and to believe for breakthrough in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our church, in our workplaces, in our school, in our city, in our region, in our nation, in the earth, God. Would you burden us with your burdens, God? I pray this in your name.